Good to see each of you. Welcome back to the Redemptive Relationships ABI combined class. Welcome to some of the middle schoolers who've joined us since last time. We decided to bring them all down here. I hope you enjoy it, and I think it'll be helpful for you as even you middle schoolers continue to grow and mature and grow up into the image of Christ. So let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will jump in. Father, we thank you for the relationship that you have initiated with us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are with us because you have cleansed us, forgiven us, set us apart to you, and now are sanctifying us until we see you. Father, I pray that you would use this time now as we talk about redemptive relationships. Please give me wisdom, give us ears to hear from your word, how you would have us to relate with others, love others, and ultimately live out your will on earth through the church for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, well, we are 3 weeks into the Redemptive Relationships course. A couple of weeks ago, right before Easter, we started with kind of an overview of what even we mean by redemptive relationships, talking about redemption as a costly, bringing something from bondage to freedom with a cost. We talked about what sin does, how sin steals, and how grace gives. And then last week, Joe brought us into admonition or admonishment or admonishing. We'll be using all of those words, which I'll review here in just a second. And again, big picture, I think that this, Joe and I both believe, and all the elders, that this idea, this truth from God's word of living in redemptive relationships is vital to the church. It is the way we live out the gospel. And so this is of utmost importance. And so let's jump into it a little bit more. Review, redemptive relationships we have defined so far as those relationships of sinners saved by grace. I've modified it, maybe made it a little more consistent if you're looking at last week's, but the relationships of sinners saved by grace, which rightly deal with a brother or sister's sin in order to lovingly give grace to the repentant. So there's an idea of both acknowledging sin, even as we see it in the gospel. Why did we have to be saved? Because of sin. What did God do? He did not just say, it's fine. There was actually something that happened. There was a right dealing with sin, and that is Christ's life and work and death and resurrection. Christ is how God rightly dealt with sin in order to then give grace to those who believe in him. And so that's what we have the opportunity to do as we all in the church are aligned with Christ. We bring people in alignment with him as well. And in so doing, we'll see how that works out into harmony. But this is the idea of redemptive relationships. Then last week, Joe brought in admonishing. And he defined admonishing as to expose sin and warn the sinner so as to return him back into right relationship to God and others. This is, again, the scope of this class we're really talking about in the church, especially within the local area church, because then we can get into other conversations, rightly so. Really, we're focusing specifically here in this class on within the local church, within Grace Bible Church, how to have redemptive relationships. So that does bring out the need to say, here is sin. You, brother or sister, from what I can tell, it looks like you are in sin. You're sinning. And that is causing a break in fellowship between you and God, first and foremost, and between you and your brother and sister, secondarily. That's a very big deal. And so to expose it, the whole goal is to bring it back into right relationship. And really with that word admonish, there's an idea of we want to make sure that we're bringing about a change for good. There's a change that we are seeking to happen. We're not just bringing it out so that they know about it and can go on their way. We're not just bringing it out so that they are condemned or punished, and you deserve to know this and no more. But there is a desire for a change. That's where we get the bringing back into right relationship. It also involves a direct conversation to actually be doing admonishing. It involves a conversation, a direct interaction with words with another person. It doesn't mean talking about somebody else behind their back, only for the sake of just getting it off your chest and venting. That's not admonishing. That would be gossip. Now, there is a distinction. If you want help in admonishing somebody, you can talk to an elder, a trusted counselor. That's different than gossip, I think, if you have the right heart. But if all you're doing is just exposing sin to other people about this one person, or just dumping it on this person, that is not what we're describing as admonishing. And then I think maybe a way we could just summarize the term admonishing and all it means would be a helpful warning. If you think of admonishing as a helpful warning, it's a road sign right next to where you could veer off the cliff, and it says, don't go this way, because if you do, you will veer off the cliff. And you are headed this way, otherwise you wouldn't see this sign, right? So there's a potential that you are going this way, and here's a road sign. Don't come this way any further. After it is danger. Or you are already in danger. Turn back. A helpful warning is what we're talking about here, especially when we're talking about it in the church. Then we're going to look at it a little bit further. Last week, Joe talked about the reality of admonition and our responsibility to admonish. All believers do have this responsibility to some degree or another as they are gifted, but at a baseline, we all do have this responsibility to be filled with the word of God and admonishing one another, helpfully warning each other. This week, we're talking about our attitude and our approach. What's the heart attitude that we should have behind admonishing, and how do we even go about it? That's what we're focusing on today. And to do that, you don't have to turn, because I'm going to have all the text up here for Colossians, but if you want to, turn to Colossians 3, 12 through 17. I'm going to set it up with a brief look at the context. So maybe you should actually turn to Colossians. Colossians 3, 1. Colossians 3 is right in the heart of the gospel, talking to people who are saved, people who are united with Jesus Christ. So in Colossians 3, we see sinners who are saved by grace. Even at the beginning, you've been raised with Christ. They have a hope that in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. They've been saved. They have a hope. And then they take sin very seriously. Look at that in the next section, 5. Verse 5, even to 11, let's say. Put to death what's earthly in you. And lists off sins. These are things that you should warn your brothers about and also be warned about yourself. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It goes on, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Don't lie to one another. You've been renewed in the image of your creator. So this is the context. The church that really cares about sin is now where we come to this next section. They see, I just want to make that point very clear again, because we're talking so much about helpful warning, and I am going to have a tone towards mercy and grace and goodness and turning people back and having a heart for them. I don't want that to overshadow the fact that Colossians 5, 6 exists. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Anything I say is not to downplay sin, because sin, for these things, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Sin is absolutely unglorifying to God and absolutely deserving of his wrath, both in the way that it is an offense towards him and also in the effects towards others that he is caring for. It's a very big deal. That's why we warn each other. So in warning each other and in just this whole attitude behind admonition, the first thing we see in Colossians 3, this whole section of 12 through 17, is humility. Humility is the first thing. We're going to go through three ages just for the alliteration, but it's going to be humility, harmony, and then hope, which we'll get to. But first we have humility. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We could describe this part of the attitude as, I am a sinner saved by grace and in need of God's grace. We are aware of this if we are in the Christian community. So this attitude behind any admonition is, I too am in need of God's grace. I too am a sinner saved by God's grace. And so I'm sure that I too have things that I have against you, or you may have against me, or things that I am burdening you with in the same way that I also will bear with your burdens. We have an idea of humility. We also see this in Philippians. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is the same attitude that would allow Paul to say, why not suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? There is this truth, because of the gospel, an attitude that underlines everything that we do and all of the ways that we relate, that we are not the most important, but that God is. And that Christ, our Savior, is the one that we're aligning everything in our life to, and our desire is to see others aligned with him, not with us. We're humble. At least we should be, right? Next, we see as we go forward an attitude of harmony. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. If we have been saved, if we are one with Christ, then just like I said with humility, we are not the most important. Christ is the most important. Then we are going to be in line with Christ, not trying to bring others to be in line with us. And so when it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, sometimes we can take this verse and apply it very individually, which I think also applies, and we just say, peace just means that I feel good about something. Maybe it's about a decision, which Christ can give us peace about decisions. But in this context, look at this. This is all in body life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Unless he's talking to somebody who has two hearts, this is talking to multiple people. It rules in all of your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. The attitude that we take into admonition takes into consideration the reality that I am a member of you, even as Ephesians says, we are members one of another. I am a member of Christ's body, and you are a member of Christ's body. What you do affects me, and what I do affects you. And if we are to be in harmony, think of a symphony, right? We're thinking of Christ as the conductor in this case. Christ as the conductor of the symphony, not the first chair violinist who is very good, but is not the conductor. If everybody's gonna say, I am the conductor, then everybody is in discord. All the tempo is wrong. Maybe even the melody is wrong. With Christ as the conductor and everybody aligned with him, there's harmony. That's the attitude we're bringing into it. As we go forward, then we're also seeing, be thankful. This is hope. I've put all of this under the category of hope, because why are we so thankful here? If you even remember just at the beginning of this chapter, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also would appear with him in glory. We are thankful, we rejoice, as we're going to see in a second, because we have been given great and precious promises. Great and precious promises that not only promises, but a reality now that we are one with Christ and we will live with him eternally. Our sins are forgiven, our future is sure, and our future is good together. And so we're thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And here's one of the main verses, right? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Isn't that interesting that in this section is where we have admonishing one another? Because we have this hope, because we have so much to be thankful for, because we have a path that is not all just going off the cliff's edge, we are thankful and we say, hey, come back to the path. Warning, warning, warning. You are not on the path of grace. You're on the path of sin and death. Come back to the path. And we rejoice together as we do that in God's grace, because we're gonna see this idea of hope too promises us that all of those whom God has called, he will sanctify. And so we have a hope not only just for ourselves, but also for the body around us, that the body that we see today is not the same body that we saw a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, is it? And I think we can say the same for 1 year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. And that's not our great planning. That's God's promise of changing his people to be like him. Admonition exists in a world of hope, that there is a future that's better than this one, and that God is bringing it about, and that it is possible because he can do it. So as we think of admonition and exposing sin, we're doing it with these three pieces of an attitude. And I think Colossians 3 is just one of the most beautiful passages, one of my favorite. Humility, harmony, and hope. Questions right now, clarifying questions. We may get to comments at the end, but I am asking for clarifying questions at this point. Is what I'm saying making sense, or do you need to clarify anything? Okay, good. Then we will keep going because it is a packed lesson. We're going to go next to Matthew 18, and this is now the approach of admonition. We're going to carry these attitudes straight into the approach. The approach of admonition we see in, I just stuck it all up there for you. I didn't even build it. That's okay. The approach of admonition is found, I think, most clearly in Matthew 18, but there's a couple of kind of disclaimers I need to give as we go into it. Christ does give us a specific approach to admonishing and helpfully warning one another within the church. But we have to notice this from the attitudes. This process in Matthew 18 is a result of the attitudes of humility, harmony, and hope. It does not overpower them. Does that make sense? It does not supersede them. What I mean is Matthew 18 was created for the church. The church was not created for Matthew 18. And so it can be abused. Matthew 18 can be abused, and it can be abused in a couple of ways. It can be abused if it's used as an excuse to beat down or accuse somebody with no hope for restoration. That would be one abuse of Matthew 1. Or on the other side, it can be abused by using it as an excuse to just ignore somebody else's sin, getting very technical about Matthew 18. So because it says against you, maybe I don't have to admonish somebody because I just saw it and I have a big concern, but it wasn't exactly against me in this, and this way. You can almost narrow it so much down to Matthew 18 that you suck all of the other life that's in the Bible out of it. And that's, I don't believe, what Christ is doing, as he also has inspired by his Spirit the rest of the Bible. So it should be understood within the whole context of the word. So as we move into it, we need to remember very carefully, humility controls it, harmony directs it, and hope energizes this process of admonition. And I'm not gonna be exhaustively covering this process today. I think it will be in the background of everything that we say going forward in this class. So you'll hear it probably over and over again, but I do wanna bring it up and start talking about it today. There is one difference that we need to make sure, something that we need to make sure we take into this, and that is a difference between public sins and private sins. And it doesn't mean that one sin matters to God more than another, but it does mean that when it comes, in this specific case, so I'll just keep going with that. Understanding, Kyle, what I just said is not what I meant. We've had a side conversation. What I mean in this case is there is a difference between public sins and private sins. Let's say public would be those committed towards a large amount of people. Think biblically of false teaching. To teach something falsely is a sin, and to teach it is to do it publicly. And so to sin publicly, false teaching, telling somebody heresy and promoting that over and over again, that would be a false sin and something that should be not just kept in a closet and say, hey, man, I really don't think you should do that. There is license to also say, hey, what this person is saying publicly to you all, is wrong. What we're getting to here in this case, though, is private. And we see that in Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is in a private relationship. It doesn't mean that it doesn't stop there, because we'll see that, but we do need to make sure that we see it starts in a kind of an interpersonal relationship. So let's go through then just these three attitudes and we'll understand the passage that way. Humility controls it. If you think of Matthew 7, 1 through 5, this is going to start our admonition process. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is what talks about the log in the eye. It talks about judgment, not racing to condemn. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Humility starts by looking at yourself and saying, is this something that I have contributed to? Is this something that I am blowing out of proportion because I have my vision skewed? It takes into account the fact that you also are a sinner saved by grace. And so it takes this into effect, but it doesn't. And this is where the log in your own eye passage can also be abused. If we just say, oh, somebody has a problem, but I'm sure my problems are just as bad, and so I'm not going to say anything. That's not what's going on here. You take the log out, and then you'll see clearly what exactly that speck is in your brother's eye. It doesn't stop at just logness. It starts at log and then goes to Matthew 18. Tell your brother. Go and tell him his fault. But keep it as small as necessary. Humility does that too, because if you think about it, if you're proud and you want to show that you're better than the other person, you're going to start blabbing it everywhere. Humility keeps it between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. That's awesome. That's hope. We even see it in harmony, how harmony directs it. Look at who you're talking with. You're talking with a brother. You're talking with somebody who also is united with Christ. You're talking with another believer, another follower of Jesus Christ. You are already in harmony because you are already both following Christ, but now you've fallen out of harmony because this brother has stopped following Christ in the way that he is loving you. And so you go to your brother, check your goal, make sure that it's actually to restore him to harmony. That's what's gonna keep it restorative instead of just accusing. The difference between accusing and restoring is accusing just pushes down or pushes away. Restoring shows what the problem is and then brings back in. But oftentimes they can be confused. Harmony deals with your brother. But also, it's going to lead them, this whole process we'll see, it does lead to this brother being cut out of this harmony if they're not engaging in it. So that's where we see the rest of the process. We have an individual, first here, you are out of step with Jesus Christ. You have sinned. This is your fault. If they do not listen, turn back. If they don't listen, then you do take it to the next group. That's what we see in verse 16. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Let's absolutely make sure that this is something. This is actually him being out of step with Christ. This is actually him sinning. And that he has sinned against you, even in the way that he's not listened to Christ's word. And then it goes further. If he refuses, take it to the group. Tell it to the church, the rest of the people who are in unity and harmony with Jesus Christ. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Ultimately, what happens is that it turns into a check that demonstrates which believer or which professing believer is actually out of step, out of harmony with the rest of the group, thereby showing we cannot treat this person as a believer. That's the ultimate process, and we'll get to it. But just so you have a big picture, then the hope energizes it here. We've talked about harmony. Now we're talking about hope with regards to this process. Hope is where we see you've gained your brother. Hope is where we see that the whole reason you go about this is in order to bring somebody back. The whole reason you're going about it is because you believe in God's word and in God's work in this other person, that you are going to take this person as a believer based on their profession. You're going to take them as a believer, and you are going to hope in God's work to bring them back. Questions on that, and then I've got a couple of examples, biblical examples, to briefly go over. Questions? Any clarifying questions on the Matthew 18 process, Ursula? Yeah, I had a quick comment at the end, but maybe this is the time for that. Yeah. Yeah, so maybe those are two kind of different things. Maybe unless I misunderstood your question. Basically, what I'm thinking as far as for the person who is receiving the admonishment, and then we'll deal with what if you are admonishing and they don't receive it in the right way. I would say, as the receiver, we also have to practice this exact same attitude, humility, harmony, and hope. If you have received criticism, you know that you just absolutely love it, don't you? No, something, even if you could be the most saintly person, it seems like something in you, it's the flesh, absolutely bucks against it. And one way that it can buck against it is by holding somebody else, the person who is admonishing you, to a very strict standard. They didn't follow this exact process, and so therefore, I don't have to listen to them. You almost use Matthew 18 to excuse yourself from being admonished. It's possible. I've done it, I'm sure. Make sure that you're not doing that if you have been admonished, taking this legal process and saying, I don't have to listen because they haven't followed it. Now, if you are admonished, though, and you do need to take it into consideration, take it that this is another believer who does care for you, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who is in alignment with Jesus Christ, and don't look into all their faults. Hear what they've said or what they've said. Take it away. Take it seriously. Take it to the Word. Take it to wise counsel. Is this a blind spot that I'm not aware of? And through that, then you can maybe come back and say, I appreciate what you've said. This is maybe something you didn't realize. And this is why I don't believe it's a sin. But you're going to approach that still with that same idea of humility. Now, if you're the person who's admonishing somebody and they don't, it just depends on how they respond to you, right? Versus if they're just going to slam it in your face and sin against you more, then you would probably want to go take two or three and continue to address that. But then in other areas, it's going to get more complex. We're going to want to follow the Spirit in that, as well as counsel in the moment. Any other questions? Kristen? Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get to that actually at the end. Yeah. Yeah, because it's a question of what if it's not necessarily sin? Yes. No, that's a good point. We are going to get to that, but I think maybe we could comment on that now, even if we just go back to the passage we were here, Colossians 3. We're going to see in this section, we are compassionate. There we go, in verse 12. An element of patience pervades this entire thing. There's an element of waiting on God to do his work while also seeing his signs of beginning this person to listen, but it doesn't mean they're just going to change overnight and it's just going to be a, as they say, come to Jesus moment, right? That could happen, but that doesn't necessarily guarantee it is if we follow this process. So I think we see that humility underlying this entire process will allow for some of those moments when the person doesn't respond as quickly as you want them to. Any more clarity on that? Anything else you were really asking? Yeah. I think we will get to it. Romans 15, 1 through 7 is a great place to go, which we're going to go there in just a minute. But I think we're going to get close to your question, if not exactly on it. We can continue to talk about it. All right, here are some quick examples. I'm not going to run through each of them, but I would recommend that you take a picture of this or write these down and go look at them in your own time. These are three examples of admonition, two from the Old Testament, one from the New. None of these people are indwelt by the Spirit in a new covenant way, but it is God's providential way of ordaining all things according to his will to give us an example of times when people approach somebody else for a concern and what happened because of it. In Joshua 22, 10 through 34, the 10 tribes across the Jordan, the 10 tribes in Israel have a concern with the tribes across the Jordan. Because the tribes across the Jordan, who weren't part of this entire collective group, they had built an altar that was a memorial, but not an actively working altar, that God had saved them. And so everybody in Israel proper, the 10 tribes, they are very concerned because they are concerned that these other tribes are going to bring judgment on all of Israel for idol worship. So they send elders, they send representatives, and they confront these tribes across the Jordan. It turns out that the altar was a memorial, not an actual altar to offer idol worship sacrifices on. And so the two other tribes, they say, no, this is actually a really big deal. If we were actually sacrificing to another idol, or if it was an idolatrous situation, God should kill us. We agree with you, but that's not what's happening. That actually would be maybe one of kind of go into some of the questions we've had here. Think through it and hear the other person and say, I hear exactly what you're saying. And if that were the case, I agree that would be a sin. But that is not the case. Let me explain my side of the story. Then the 10 elders, representatives, they think through it and they rejoice. They're glad to say, okay, it was not a sin. May God bless you, essentially. I would go through and look at that one. I think that's a good case study for how to address somebody that you really have a concern with, and then if they are actually not in sin, how to work through it that way. Joshua 22, 10 through 34. The next one is 1 Samuel 25, 23 through 35. If you remember Abigail, or Nabal first, Nabal was a man who was he was hardened against David, and he really treated him poorly. And so David had taken care of his sheep, and he had guarded his shepherds from lots of things, and then Nabal didn't pay him back at all. He actually insulted him, and so David says, "I'm just going to go kill him and his men." And on the way, Abigail, Nabal's wife, she catches wind of it, and she rushes out with all these gifts and everything, and her appeal is so interesting. It's not like, "Don't kill me." It's, "I care about you, David, and as the Lord's anointed, I think you're making a very serious error. You will regret this, and it won't glorify God." Her main goal is God's glory in this whole thing. And so she says, "Stop what you're doing," and David does listen, and he says, "If you hadn't come and talked to me, I would have completely demolished Nabal and all his men." It wasn't self-preservation, but it was care for somebody else and honestly making sure that God's name was not blemished. And so this is another good example of when you know there's an aim to sin or somebody's in danger, the whole reason and goal for why you go to them, and then a possible, Lord willing, hopeful, good outcome to it. The last one is Luke 12, 13 through 14, which I'm not going to talk about much because that's in Pete's text today. I don't know how much you're going into this angle, though, but are you going into it a lot? Okay, well, then I'm not going to spoil it too much, but somebody comes up to Jesus with a concern. He basically thinks his brother is sinning, I believe. Maybe you'll interpret it more clearly. He thinks his brother is sinning by not sharing his inheritance, and Jesus goes deeper, which is where Pete's going to go. So this would be an example of maybe you think something is going on between you and your brother. You think there's a really big sin, but as you look closer, especially in the word, as you hear Jesus' words, you realize the problem may actually lie maybe not just with you, maybe it's with both of you, but you're both off in the same way. And so you actually need to realign yourself with what God's word says. So three examples that I would recommend looking into. Now I want to take some time to answer a couple of questions I've heard, thought over, maybe some that we've already talked about. Three additional questions. Those additional questions are, how can I tell if it's spirit-led to admonish somebody, if you're led to admonish somebody? What if it's not necessarily a sin? And then what if I feel ill-equipped or confused? Those three questions here, I'll throw them out here. What I'm going to do is run through each of them, and if we have time, then I'll open it up for questions, but I do want to make sure we at least get through this because these are some of the broader questions I've heard and I think we may have. How can we determine if it's spirit-led? Now, this is not a science, and so I want to make sure that it's not like a step-by-step thing to see where the spirit is. But God's spirit in the word does give us an indication of what wisdom from above looks like. And so go to James 3:3-18. Now that you're there, highlight it and then just go look at it later because I'm not going to read through it all the way. but this all the way going into 4 as well is very helpful for this kind of thing. It contrasts what wisdom from above looks like and what wisdom, earthly wisdom looks like. Earthly wisdom is jealousy and selfish ambition and disorder comes from it. But wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, leads to peace and righteousness. Some questions you might want to consider as you're asking yourself, how can I determine if it's spirit-led, is, am I grasping for something that God doesn't want for me? That would be this idea of selfish ambition or jealousy. Wanting something that God doesn't want for me, whether it's something out of this relationship, whether it is something, some attention that you're not getting because somebody else is getting it, whether it's anything along those lines, ask yourself, do I feel like it's a sin and I need to admonish this person because I'm grasping for something that God doesn't want for me? Ask yourself, just like with Abigail, is the peace of Christ my attitude and goal? A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Is it peace with Christ, bringing people back in alignment with what Christ says and living as he has told them to and walking in the Spirit? Is that my goal? And then, am I being reasonable or rigid? That wisdom that comes from above is open to reason. And open to reason, ultimately, we can say that means compliant, well-persuaded. They're already inclined to kind of take the other person to understand what the other person's saying. Wisdom from above, from God, is reasonable. If you're sticking to very strict and likely self-made, self-interpreted things, you might want to check if that's spirit-led. You can also go to Galatians 5 and see the fruits of the Spirit as well. The whole reason for wanting to approach somebody, you can check it along these lines to see, is this coming from God? Second, what if it's not necessarily sin? And this is obviously a much larger conversation. And so that's why actually I'm going to go to 3 real quick and then I'll go back to 2 to end on it. What if I feel ill-equipped or confused? Easy answer, at least simple, not necessarily easy to do, but you have elders and gifted fellow believers for support and counsel. Do rely on them. If your goal ultimately is to see people brought in alignment with Christ, do rely on those who have been given to you from Christ to open the word, to give counsel, and those things. When we come finally to what if it's not necessarily sin? Romans 15, 1 through 7. Again, I'm giving you lots of homework, I know. Romans 15, 1 through 7 talks about the weak and the strong bearing with the weak. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. It goes on to show that, first that we can look to scripture for examples, and also looking at Christ primarily, and then showing that God is the one who grants us to live in harmony and accord with Christ Jesus. But in this whole idea, I think some questions that might be important for us to ask is, just like the last one, is my goal for God's glory and their good? Let's say it's something as simple, just for the sake of example. Let's say this hasn't happened, at least recently, but if I am chewing very loudly with my mouth open, eating cereal, right? And it's right next to my wife at the breakfast table. Should she just grin and bear it? Is there any room for her to say, please stop? And if she says, please stop, should I say, it's not a sin! I can chew with my mouth open! Thereby sinning, I guess. But in that case, does she have any legitimate reason? Okay, is my goal for God's glory and their good? This is a kind of a big picture. Let's get a little more granular. Am I or others pulling away from them because of it? In this case, yes, she probably would. Yes, that could be the case. Would it be helpful for them to know for other relationships? This would be for their good. It is helpful for somebody to know these weird idiosyncrasies sometimes for the good of other relationships. It doesn't mean that they're a sin necessarily, but it may be some weakness. Is it something I can mention without being confrontational? So in this case, does Heidi have to sit down and say, Lauren, there is something I need to talk about. I've been thinking about it for 5 weeks, and that is your chewing. No, that would not be exactly the case. She could just mention it right there. And Lord willing, with our relationship, then hopefully I would receive it. Is it something, if nothing changes, and this is, I think, where Christian is going, if nothing changes, can I overlook it and still live in such harmony in accord with Christ Jesus? This is a question we have to think through based on how much it's impacting us, how much, even more so, though, it is in alignment with Christ Jesus. If somebody is sinning against you, then I guess we go back to sin, right? Then we have your answer. If they are absolutely out of step with Christ Jesus, then that is not something that you should overlook. If there are weaknesses, gray areas, then that is something that you need to be praying about and seeking counsel over. Claire? Yeah, there's like a weakness, a sickness associated right. with it, which so doesn't like, necessarily mean physically, but it could be spiritually too. Yeah. Yeah, so that's why, especially as we're teaching this class, we're giving at this level the big picture. You probably are going to get these many, many different kind of scenarios where people are going to say, well, that's the excuse. Then you have to continue to seek to bring this person back in alignment with Christ. And that's where I would also then end here on, well, it's not. There we go. What if I feel ill-equipped or confused? Do talk with elders and gifted fellow believers, and I have to leave it at that for the sake of time. Joe is going to specifically deal with chewing next week. Yeah, thank you. All right, well, let's pray. Thank you for your time. We'll pray and then continue to fellowship. Father, we thank you for your word, the clarity of it, and also the breadth of it. Father, it is both simple and also so extensive. And so, Father, I pray that as we let what we talked about this morning soak in, that by your Spirit, you would bring it to come out through us. Help us to respond to what we hear. Help us to truly have this attitude of humility, of harmony, and of hope. But not just for the attitude's sake, but because it comes all from our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has given us those things freely, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Father, we ask now that our lives would be in alignment with you. In Jesus' name, amen.